We're turning this evening to Acts chapter 15 and verses 36 down to verse number 41. And we have here a very sad account of two gospel men, two faithful men to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have vehemently disagreed about an issue. Both may have good and compelling reasons why they think that they are right, but neither are in a position or willing to back down. And what we have with what is happening here in Acts chapter 15 is something which can happen and does happen with regularity in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about unity, and we read from Psalm 133, we can have the sense that unity is all about thinking exactly the same, doing exactly the same, and we are a bit like bricks in a wall. That if one doesn't do what it should do, you can remove it and then replace it exactly with another that fits just the same way. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when describing what the church is like, likens his people to being like stones, living stones. And when we look at stones, they are all different shapes and sizes, and it can be hard to see how things will fit in, how things will work out, but in the hand of the master craftsman, in the hand of Christ himself, they fit perfectly. So if you go up to the Lake District or into the Peak District, you will see some of those stone walls, and there won't be two stones the same, and yet together they make a very strong structure in that wall. Well, we are to be united in Christ. That is to be our endeavor. But there are times, and we have an example here, when good men disagree, when good men come to different positions or take a different conclusion. And there may well be times when the people that are involved believe that they are right with biblical reasons, and they could make, or they believe they could make, their case before the Lord. And so they will not nor cannot back down or change their opinions. In the 1960s, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and the Reverend John Stott were two of the most prominent evangelical ministers in London. They both attracted very large congregations through their expository preaching. Lloyd-Jones ministered at Westminster Chapel, and John Stott, he ministered at All Souls Church near Oxford Street. They were very fruitful ministries, and they were regarded as being at the forefront of the evangelical cause. Lloyd-Jones was a bit older than John Stott. Lloyd-Jones was nearing retirement, and Stott was round about 45. During the 1960s, there was a great desire among the denominations that it was important following the Second World War that the churches should come together, and essentially there should be one visible church in the country, but more so in the world as well. And so in 1964, the British Council of Churches resolved that there would be one united territorial church in Easter, in Britain by Easter 1980. Well, that never happened. But what was happening at this time was that there was an increasing desire to come back to Roman Catholicism. So the Church of England, they were on the verge of reuniting with the Methodists, who had been separated since the Evangelical Awakening. There were friendly overtures to the Church of Rome that had separated since the Reformation, And Presbyterians and Congregationalists, they were joined together to become the United Reformed Church. Despite their efforts for unity, they had little regard for teaching and for biblical doctrine. There were plans and schemes and methods for unity, but it was at the expense of what the scriptures taught. There was also a debate taking place among the evangelicals of the day, including with John Stott and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So in 1967, a conference was arranged. Lloyd-Jones had been invited to address the conference, and John Stott, he was the chairman. And so at this point, the evangelicals, they were united in their doctrine, but they were divided by their denominations. And Lloyd-Jones called for all evangelicals to come out from whatever denomination they found themselves in and to express publicly and visibly that unity that they have around the Word of God. John Stott, he wasn't happy about what was said, and he was unwilling to leave and to come out of the Church of England, and so there was a division between these two brothers. You could perhaps understand some of the reasoning why Lloyd-Jones would say that. You have scriptures such as that we are to come out from the unclean thing. We are to come out of it. We are not to associate with it. But you may also see why Stott was resistant as well. He might have thought and he may have relayed that if you're not in it, you can't change it. Or you can't influence it. You can't reform it. And you can't improve it. But whatever was going on, these good men at the time disagreed. And in a similar way, we have the situation here in Acts chapter 15 when these two good men disagree. So what was the issue? Well, we have a disagreement between these two close allies, these two gospel workers. Paul and Barnabas, they have been on a journey together. They have preached in Asia Minor. They have done great exploits for the Saviour. They have seen the gospel coming to Jews and Gentiles, and they have known the blessings of their ministry being fruitful by seeing souls being saved. They have known hardships as well. They have gone through thick and thin. They know what it is to have suffered for the cause and sake of the gospel, and they have known the joys and the pits of ministry together. Paul, he was the apostle, specifically called by Christ. Paul met him, and Paul saw the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. He was a gifted preacher. If you think back to the previous chapter of chapter 14, you see there that when they're in Lystra, that the people are so taken with the preaching and what is happening, they believe that Jupiter and Mercury have come down from the heavens and were among them. Now, it might be easy for us to think that Barnabas was some kind of assistant or just a companion. He was more than that, because Barnabas was instrumental in ensuring that Paul had a fair hearing and a warm welcome at the time of his conversion. Put yourself in the shoes of the church at Damascus and then Jerusalem, who've heard all about Saul, how he's threatened the church, he's hailed people to prison, he wants to do them harm, and now he's been converted. I think there would be a very healthy degree of skepticism about whether this was genuine or whether this Saul, the persecutor, was trying to wiggle his way in to find out information and to bring people to harm. Well, Barnabas, he is called the son of encouragement. He's got a very generous spirit. We find, when we read about him first off, how he sells his property, brings all that he has to the feet of the apostles. And so he is a very able and capable servant of the Lord. He is truly a fellow laborer with Paul. And so as you come to verse number 36, there is a plan to embark on a new journey. Paul suggests in verse 36, they go and visit the churches that have been established on that first missionary journey. He is keen to see how they are doing. He knows that they are in difficult situation. He knows that the enemy is all around them, and they have encountered that personally, and so he wants to go back and come with encouragement. It seems that Barnabas is up for the idea. He seems to think it's a good idea. But this is where the problem rises, because Barnabas is determined that John Mark is to go with them. The idea behind the word determined is of one being resolved, purposed, and unshakable. It doesn't matter what anybody says, as far as Barnabas is concerned, John Mark is going with them. Why was Barnabas so determined? Well, we aren't told specifically what his reasons are. Well, who was this John Mark? Well, in Acts 12, verse 12, we begin to see something of him. There you have the way in which Peter is released from prison by the angels, and he comes to where the church is praying, and as he's knocking on the door, they don't believe that it's Peter, and eventually people come out and then realize who it is. But that house belonged to Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So we'll read verse 12 of Acts 12. And when he, Peter, had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Later on in that chapter, we discover that Paul and Barnabas take John Mark in their missionary journey. But later on in the following chapter, it's chapter 13 and verse 13, we read how he leaves the missionary party when they were leaving Paphos and coming to Perga, where he instead goes to Jerusalem. If you turn over to the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, we see that this man is mentioned there. He's referred to as being Marcus, it's the same one. And there Paul is speaking about some of the people that have helped him. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Some scholars have argued that he was a cousin. Some have said that he was the nephew. Either way, they're closely related. And so there could be a hint here that Barnabas is taking John Mark with him because he is family. So there may be a degree of nepotism involved here, where family is being promoted. It may also be that Barnabas is quite a tender man, a generous man, a gracious man, and perhaps he wants to give John Mark a second opportunity. He's made a mistake. He's abandoned the mission, but it's time for him to be given another opportunity. But whatever the reason, we find that Barnabas is determined. He will not back down. So why was Paul against taking John Mark? Well, in verse 38, we have it there, why his reasons were given. Because he left them and left the work. He had proved himself to be unreliable and to be not as helpful as he should have been. Is Paul being unreasonable? Well, the scriptures are silent. We don't get the hint that Paul is being unreasonable, but he's not willing either to back down like Barnabas. But what does come out of this is that John Mark has left. And so Paul is not willing for him to come again. Who's right? Well, the scriptures They are silent, although there may be hints as to where the right side really remains. These men may well have both been acting out of principle and conviction and wholly believing that they were correct. Paul says we can't have him. He's proved himself to be unfaithful. Barnabas, he needs to have another opportunity. So what was the result? Well, there is a sharp contention between them. They are both passionate and convinced about why this should or should not occur, and they both feel that they are right. So how could this be resolved? Well, either Paul concedes or Barnabas concedes. There's not a middle route here. There's not a third way. There is no kind of alternative. And sometimes, like in this situation, we have to agree to disagree. Sometimes the contentions that people have, brothers and sisters in Christ have one with another, cannot be resolved. And so the only option is for Paul and Barnabas to go their separate ways, and that's what they do. Paul departs and takes Silas with him, and Barnabas takes John Mark, and they sail down to Cyprus. Whilst we have said that the scriptures are silent as to who is right, it is perhaps interesting to note that the brethren, in verse 40, the church that is spoken of there, they recommend Paul and Silas to the grace of God as they depart for Syria and Cilicia, and yet there's no mention of that for Barnabas and John Mark. But the result was that they split. Where Paul and Barnabas are different to us and many today and many throughout church history is that there is now not a campaign by their allies barracking from the sidelines as to who was right. In our disputes, we should be less concerned about our side winning rather than truth being revealed. And so often people will take sides over the principle of pursuing the truth and what is right. So Paul doesn't start writing letters to the churches in Cyprus telling them how unsuitable John Mark is. He isn't writing to the churches there telling them how Barnabas is gullible, taking this unsuitable man with them to Cyprus. But neither does Barnabas start a letter-writing campaign to the churches in Syria and Cilicia telling them how Paul is harsh, he's vindictive, he's got an unloving attitude. There is nothing of that. They go their way. And so although they can't work together in this instance, it is quite clear, as we move on and as we think about some of the other things we learn, that they have a regard and a love for each other. There's a chorus that sometimes you may think back to your childhood, and there may not be a huge amount of theology within it, but there is a line or two in it that's quite pertinent to this. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. And for the sake of the gospel, Paul and Barnabas are going to separate. So what's the legacy from this very sad situation? It is a sad situation. These two brothers in the Lord, they've done so much together, and now they can't. It could be such a sad ending to this part of Acts. But instead, we see that God is in control. And God is in control even over these events, and even over this very sad situation. What was the outcome? Well, one of the outcomes is this, that in the providence of God, two missionary endeavours are now taking place. You have Paul and Silas going to Syria and Cilicia, and Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus. The missionary endeavour has multiplied. They can now go and do twice as much as they were doing individually, or together rather. And sometimes when difficulties arise like this, when perhaps churches split, or when a missionary society has to fragment, there can be great opportunities. Further reaches are possible. Sometimes it works the other way. The people split, and then both works cease. So that's one positive outcome from this, that missionary endeavour is doubled. Another outcome is seen in the life of John Mark. We've already mentioned how he appears in Colossians 4, verse 10. But in verses 10 and 11 of Colossians 4, Paul is mentioning those who have helped him and which have been a comfort unto him whilst he has been in prison in Rome. Do you remember how the letter to the Colossians was written by Paul whilst he's in chains in Rome? And he writes to the church that meets in Philemon's house, and Mark has been so kind and such a comfort for him. This is the same John Mark that we read of here, that he didn't want to go with him to the regions they'd preached at. What does this teach us? Well, somebody who is unhelpful may well mature and become helpful. Somebody that is unsuitable over time and over grace becomes suitable, just like Onesimus was with Philemon. Paul says to him, or says to Philemon, remember how Onesimus was unprofitable for you, but now he is profitable. He is his brother. And so Mark is really useful and a great help and comfort to Paul. And so just because somebody in their early years wasn't up to much or had failings, yet God can use them and transform them, and they can be very useful in the future. Another outcome is to do with Barnabas. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 to 5, we find there that Paul mentions Barnabas. You may say, well, that's normal, he has been with him. Well, he's writing to the church at Corinth that Paul hasn't yet ministered at. He doesn't get there till Acts chapter 18. And in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 9, he is speaking with great affection, with great equality concerning his brother in the Lord, Barnabas, about how he has power and he is being useful for the kingdom of God. There is another mention of him in the book of Galatians, and that is to do with his indoctrination regarding the circumcision, and he, like Paul, had been caught up somewhat in the Judaizing cult that was prevalent at that time. But Paul still gives credit to his former fellow labourer in the gospel. And one further outcome is found in the life of these men. John Mark had left Paul and Barnabas. He was unsuited to that work, but he was suited to being a comfort to Paul in Rome. But he's also suited to writing down Peter's recollection of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and putting it in a gospel format. And so whilst his legacy as a missionary was poor, his endeavours in writing and recording and being inspired to write the scriptures, they have been kept for us down through the ages. Sometimes in the Lord's work, people may do things and pursue callings that they are not actually called to or gifted for, and it can be disastrous. But it doesn't mean the Lord doesn't have something for them to do. It may be something different. Sometimes a pastorate doesn't work out, the minister is moved elsewhere, and then the word flourishes under their ministry. Sometimes a person is put in a position they're not equipped for, but elsewhere they can thrive in the service of their Lord. And John Mark isn't a missionary, but he is a writer of the Gospel of Mark. The old hymn puts it this way: there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. So there were positive outcomes, positive legacies from this sad incident that have been brought about by the providence of God. And although it is sad, all things are working together for good to those that love God. Well, the scriptures don't record much of any or anything of Barnabas's future ministry in Cyprus and anywhere else, but church history tells us that Barnabas died as a faithful preacher of Christ. He died whilst he was preaching the Lord and Saviour, and he was therefore martyred for his faith. He may have made a mistake here in insisting on taking his relative, but he died preaching his Saviour. And for Paul and Barnabas now, in glory, having received their inheritance, they may have had a dispute here in Acts 15. They do not in heaven. There may have been a breach of relationship here in Acts 15, but they now don't in the glories. And together, side by side, they are worshipping their Lord. And as we think about perhaps some issues that we face, some issues that we've gone through, some issues that we may yet face, if we are the Lord's people, we do need to remember that whatever our division may be, we will be with them in eternity forever. And perhaps that brings into perspective some of the things that we divide over. How important it is that we are united. But for Paul and Barnabas, in this issue, they couldn't resolve it, and so they part their ways. And in the mercy and according to the wonder of God, great things were done even through this. May the Lord bless his words.